Ephesians chapter 5. We continue this morning in the second major section of the book of Ephesians using the key words sit, walk, stand. Sit. We have learned that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We need to sit and rest in the blessings of Christ. Walk, we're reminded that we are called by God to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. So God does have standards. There is a standard of holiness and behavior. We can only do it through the power of God. But we are to walk worthy of our calling in Christ. Stand, we are to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We do have an enemy who's very real. We need to learn how to stand firm in the Lord, because it's not if, it's when the attacks of the enemy will come. So in recent weeks, we've been learning about how to walk as Jesus walked. We are to be kind and tender-hearted. Not always easy. We are to forgive one another. Not always easy. We are to love like Jesus loves. Definitely not easy. We are not to condone even a hint of sexual immorality. That is very counterculture with the entire world in which we live. This brings us then to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. This verse illustrates a key truth. The mouth reveals the heart. How so? Well, number one, filthiness. It says, let there be no filthiness. Paul continues his list of things which should not even be named among those who are believers. Filthiness refers to dirty, obscene language. This term refers to the verbal pollution which is so prevalent in our society. Profanity spreads filth, which infects and corrupts other people. As followers of Christ, we must avoid verbal sleaziness, oral smut, shameless speech, and impure talk. Let me ask you a question. If you call yourself a Christian, and yet you use profanity and filthy language, why? Why do you talk that way? And before God, how do you justify it? Speaking to believers, we read in the book of Colossians, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Does that sound like Paul's list in Ephesians? It is. Obscenity indicates a vast emptiness within. Every foul-mouthed person I have ever known was a spiritually shallow person. You can be confident that the well is a cesspool if the bucket keeps bringing up slime. Words tell us a lot about the true condition of a person's heart. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, if you use this kind of language, which literally is profane, here's the real tragedy. Your words reveal your heart. It's not so much about the words. It's about your heart. Profanity of the mouth indicates profanity of the heart. And if you're a Christian, it also deeply damages your witness. Words do matter. Believers must do better, because walking in love and talking in lust are incompatible. The mouth reveals the heart. Number two, foolish talk. Greek word, morologia, combines the word moros, the Greek word for foolish, and the root of our term moron, and logos, which refers to speech. Thus, this compound word refers to moron talk or fool talk. A fool in the Bible is one who does not give God proper respect. In the present context, fool talk refers to speech which contains zero respect for God's moral law. Foolish talk entails making light of that which God says is holy. It minimizes the significance of high standards of behavior. Do we not see such foolish talk all around us? On television, in social media, in movies, in the news, and even from some of our friends. Moron talk makes fun of the holy standards of Scripture. It makes light of sin, and it talks about evil as if it were no big deal. Such moron talk is seen in many, many areas of our culture, but it is absolutely prevalent in the area of sexual sin, and that's the context of this passage. Fornication has become sleeping together. Adultery has become an indiscretion. Homosexuality has become gay. You know what this kind of linguistics is? According to God's word, it's moron talk. Plutarch, a prominent Greek philosopher, described morologia as the kind of talk which comes from a drunken man. Worthless, stupid words. Nobler things are expected from the lips of those who have been set apart by Jesus as his children. The mouth reveals the heart. There's a third thing, crude joking. Crude joking. Thankfully, Paul is not condemning humor. If he was, I'd be in big trouble. Laughter is a precious God-given gift. Thank God for the ability to laugh and have fun. Humor often makes life's stresses tolerable. As believers, we're not to be gloomy or morbid or perpetually stone-faced. Many years ago, I once served under a pastor who had very little sense of humor. Literally, he almost never laughed. To him, everything was serious. He was a good preacher, but he was probably an average pastor. Why? Because he could not relate to people in the church, people who liked and needed to laugh. God, the creator of the human mind, knew that we would need diversions from intense stress. So his word clearly says that there is a time to laugh. It also says that a cheerful heart is medicine. Some versions say good medicine. God wants us to play and laugh as well as work. One commentator said, Anyone who doubts that God has a sense of humor needs to go to the zoo and watch the baboons. Which opens the door for me to tell my own little baboon story. So I was at the Tulsa Zoo years ago. We happened at this moment to be in front of the baboons. One of them ate something, then he promptly threw it up. While we were standing in front of them, he then looked directly at us, took two fingers like this, looked at us, grabbed a hunk of what was on the ground and went, "Ow." And the crowd went nuts. And you know what that baboon did? He jumped up and down in glee. It's truth. The phrase "crude joking" needs to be kept in context. It speaks of dunghill humor. This type of comedy used to only be heard on late night TV shows. Not anymore. Now, it's all the time and it's everywhere. Somehow, as a nation, it seems that we've forgotten how to blush. The term crude joking speaks decisively against what we call dirty jokes. When he was young, Pastor B.H. Carroll, a well-known pastor many years ago in Southern Baptist life, and another pastor, made a covenant to never, ever tell a dirty joke, and to never, ever let anyone tell them a dirty joke. Years later, a guy started to tell B.H. Carroll a vulgar story, but the preacher honored his oath and interrupted the man. He said, "I made a covenant with a friend who is now in heaven that I would never allow anyone to tell me a dirty story." As the guy yielded to the preacher's admonition, B.H. Carroll said, Now we can depart with both of us having a better taste in our mouths." Another well-known pastor of many years ago, Henry Ironside, told of a household meeting at which he and about 15 Christian couples had gathered. When the women left the room, one of the men said, "Now, since the ladies have left the room, there's a story I want to tell." One of the men immediately interrupted, "Just a minute, brother. There are no ladies here. But the Holy Spirit is here, and he is more sensitive than anyone, man or woman. Is your story fit for him?" No story was told. Believers are certainly allowed and even encouraged to laugh and have fun, but we must also be pure. Commentator Mark L. Strauss said this, "Laughter at the expense of decency is sin." He's right. Crude joking has no place in the life of a believer. Number four, some things are out of place. Out of place simply means inappropriate. Filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking are unsuitable for the mouth of a Christian because they are not in line with God's purpose for our lives. Filthiness is not right for a tongue intended to speak to and for a holy God. Foolish talk is not right for a tongue intended to tell others about Jesus. Crude joking may amuse some people, but it does not represent Christ well. Nasty, profane words are beneath our dignity as children of the living God. Such words should be replaced with something better. Which brings us to number five. Thanksgiving is the something that's better. Paul, not satisfied to leave us with a negative, presses ahead to give the positive. Verbal expressions of sexual sin are to be replaced with expressions of gratitude. Please, if you are a follower of Christ, do not whine about the Bible's high standard regarding sexual purity. Instead, be thankful in your heart that God took the time to teach us and even to write down the right way to live. Aren't you glad that he did that so we don't have to wonder? Never reflect negatively on God's holiness. God is kind and good and pure. All of his commandments are love and grace. John MacArthur said, "Be thankful because the holy life is a satisfying life." Do you really, truly want to be at peace in your heart? Do you really, truly want to experience a measure of happiness? If so, do things God's way. It's a good way. God's way works. Married believers need to acknowledge the loveliness of God's gift of marital intimacy. Unmarried believers need to acknowledge the loveliness of God's gift of abstinence outside the covenant of marriage. It's good to do things God's way. A profound sense of gratitude within us is an extraordinary preservative against sin and corruption. But the absence of gratitude is dangerous. Being ungrateful makes sin much easier to commit. If you're discontent and if you feel cheated in life, beware. You are in great danger. This is exactly how Satan deceived Eve. Satan deceived Eve into feeling cheated. He convinced her that God was holding out on her. In the midst of her discontent, in the midst of her unbelief, Eve became the mother of sin. Also, before Cain committed murder, he was angry. We read in Genesis 4:5 that his countenance fell. God tried to convince Cain to change his attitude. He warned him that sin was crouching at his door. He warned him that he was a small step away from great danger and consequences. But Cain refused to heed God's commands. The result was murder. When a heart becomes ungrateful, inappropriate actions often follow. Thanksgiving is always appropriate for a believer. Let me ask you a question. Has God been good to you? Has he? If he has, give him thanks and focus on all of the gifts and undeserved blessings he's given you. Gratitude is a wonderful, beautiful thing. A grateful person is a content person. And a content person is an attractive person. Some believers avoid doing wrong things, but they do so with such grief on their face that they repel others. Some believers act like they were baptized in vinegar. I don't get it. If God has blessed you, I say, come on, give him thanks. Exude gratitude. Be thankful in your heart and recognize we have not been cheated out of any good thing. God loves us. God is good to us. And in his word, God has shown us how to live. For this, we should be so thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes. Not often. Not when everything is perfect. But always. Display a spirit which attracts others to Jesus. But you can only do that if it's real in your heart. Lead a life which is clean and pure and honors Jesus. Live in such a way that people look at you and say, I want to live like that. Our Lord is beautiful, and those who imitate him will lead a beautiful life, not a perfect life, but a life characterized by purity, a life characterized by overflowing gratitude. So let me just ask, is this an apt description of your life? If not, it can be through Jesus. Enough for today. Let's pray.